The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. Apostle Paul, writing to the church that was dear to his heart, the only church that he says helped him during the days he was in prison, sent him gifts, and he wrote to him about being joyful in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, and he said that over and over in this book, and then he basically gives his own personal testimony. He warns them in verse 2, he said, beware of the dogs. Now, he's not talking about four-legged animals who walk around on the ground. He's talking about the false teachers who were teaching things that were not true and not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and we have our world, that's a different sermon, but in our world today, we have so many that are teaching such false truths, not only about Christian faith, but about all the other doctrines. And God's word is pretty clear. It says, be aware of those, be aware of the evil workers, and be aware of the false circumcision, those who are telling you you've got to do all this other stuff to be saved. In Paul's day, you have to be circumcised in order to know Christ. He's saying it's not necessary. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal of persecuted the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but as rubbish. The King James, I think, says dung. It is put on the garbage pile so that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask you would open our hearts and minds today to help us to know you in a personal, very intimate way. We're thankful for your presence in this place, and we pray that you'll draw us to yourself, that we'll be obedient to you today and commit ourselves to know you above everything else in our life. In Jesus' name. Paul was struck down by the bright light on the Damascus Road. The very first question he asked as he lay there on the ground was, Lord, who are you? When Moses was facing the children of Israel, had faced the punishment of God, he'd gone to the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, came down to an orgy. He threw the Ten Commandments, broke them. God had, in the process of the events and the experiences and all that kind of stuff, Moses got to the place that he was struggling to understand what God was doing. And so he cried out, Lord, let me see your glory. I want to behold you. I want to know you. And God told him to go back to the mountain and hid him there in the cleft of the rock. And he passed before him and proclaimed his name, which revealed his character to him and the kind of God he was. And after that, then Moses was able to pray on behalf of the people in the way that God established a covenant and a relationship with him. But see, I think that ought to be our pursuit in all of our lives, is to know God. Who are you, Lord? Show me your glory. Show me who you are and reveal yourself to me. As a child of God, the deepest desire we should have in our lives should be that we would be to know God more intimately and be used by him and that the things that mark our life would be the things that marks us off as one who knows God. There's something uniquely and different about our life because we know God. The Apostle Paul, at the point of his conversion and before the days of his conversion, had thought that he knew God. He thought he knew what God wanted him to do. He had studied under the greatest of the theological teachers of his day, and in the Old Testament he was absolutely convinced that he was right. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, Paul, he tells us here in this passage of Scripture, he said, as to the law, there's nobody could look at me and say anything but blameless. You know, now that's a pretty bold statement. And nobody could look at your life and point a finger at and say there's anything wrong with you. Because he lived with such discipline in his life that, there's nobody could figure out anything that was wrong with him as far as sin. He had a zeal for God. He, you know, thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he thought these Christians were teaching a false doctrine. See, in this passage of Scripture, it's almost amazing. Paul warns us about the false teachers. And he warns us about the false religion. He warns us about those who want to add something else to the gospel of Jesus Christ except Jesus and him alone. But then out of his own background, he gives that warning based on his own background, because he said, I was that way. You know, I was one of those who were so opposed to the gospel of Christ. But now that I know God, now that I've met Jesus Christ, things have changed. And, it's totally different for me. I thought I knew God, but I never did really know God. I just knew about God. I knew all the Old Testament scriptures. And I tell you, Paul could probably quote the first five books of the Old Testament. The Torah. We need to understand what he had gone through and what he had learned and the kind of religious man that he was. And folks, I'm telling you, being religious and being a part of the church is not necessarily equal with knowing God. We can know all about God, but there has to come a place in our life where we truly come to the place that we know God in an intimate way and, that we have a relationship with him. Paul thought that he was doing the right thing, the right zeal. He began to persecute Christians, and as he did, God began to speak to his heart. And when he spoke to him on the Damascus Road, he said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, is the way the King James says it. It's hard for you to kick back and rebel against my spirit that has been pricking you all along and telling you that this is right. And he saw something in the lives of these Christians that were different. Paul knew about God, but he didn't know God. But these Christians that he was persecuting, they knew God. That gave them a strength and a wisdom and a lifestyle and something that was uniquely different. They were willing to suffer and to sacrifice their lives for the sake of God. There was something uniquely different about those who really knew God. And so Paul said, ultimately, when I came to that place that I knew God, all of these achievements in my life that I'd made and all the accomplishments that I'd worked for, everything that I'd ever worked for, he said, all of that became loss. You know, I grew up basically in a good world. My dad worked at the paper mill and we made a pretty good living for people in our area. But he also, my dad, if he could have, he would have farmed. If he could have fed his kids, that's what he wanted to do all of his life. So he leased acreage and around us and had a couple acres of garden, and we had cows and chickens and all that stuff. And one of the worst jobs we had was to go to the barn and clean it out. Okay? Clean the barn out, and you load up a wheelbarrow or whatever, and you carry it outside, and you put it in a big pile out there. Well, Paul said, and ultimately that's what Paul is saying here. He said, all this stuff that I've worked for, all the things that I've accomplished, all of the things that I have achieved in my life, all of that has been worth nothing more than to be cleaned out and put on the pile by the barn, put on the dunghill. It's garbage. And I'll tell you something, folks, it's still true today that everything we give our lives away for that is not tied directly to what God is doing and what God wants for us still belongs on the dunghill. Paul said, I give it all up in order that I may know Jesus Christ. See, when Paul trusted Christ and God changed his life, he had a new testimony. He had a new perspective upon life then. He said, I counted it all as lost. You know, it changed the way he thought. It changed everything about his life, you know. He had a great reputation with tremendous Jewish heritage, but he said all of that is lost. And he measured those things as nothing but as rubbish because he had a new perspective upon his life. You know, I don't know who said it. Somebody famous probably did. He said, he who is no fool, He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Folks, if we give up everything in the world to gain Jesus Christ, then it's worth it. Paul lost his religion, he lost his reputation, but he gained far more than he lost. His life was now governed by eternal values instead of the temporal values, by the spiritual instead of the flesh. So we no longer can put confidence in the flesh and what we can do, but rather what God can do. He had a new perspective, but he also had a new position. He said, now I'm in Christ. Verse 9, he said, now, you know, I might be found in him. Be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. You know, because all things have become new. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Paul's knowledge of Jesus Christ now was more than just peripheral. It was now an intimate, personal knowledge of Christ. To be in Christ, to be united with him, to have an intimate relationship with him. He now had the deepest desire of his life to simply belong to Christ and to do what Christ wanted him to do. A new perspective, a new position to be in Christ, and then he also had a new possessions. Before, he had worked to have the righteousness that was given to him by the law, but now in verse 9, he says, now he wants to have the righteousness which is of God, not of the law, but that righteousness that comes from God, to receive a right standing before God. You know, we're never going to receive that in our own righteousness. We're never going to be good enough to be able to stand before God and to go in heaven. I've asked hundreds of people in my life this question. If you were standing at the gates of heaven and Jesus was standing there and said, why should I let you in? What would you say? And most of the time, I mean, I hadn't kept up with the figures and all that kind of stuff, but I'm telling you, most of the time, people have all kind of things that they do. I've been good. Well, my dad was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. Well, there's been a lot of grandfathers as preachers, okay? You just talk to people in this world. I paid my bills. I took care of my family. Talked to a guy not too long ago in the hospital, and I asked him basically whether he was going to heaven or hell when he died. He was facing major surgery. I didn't know the man. I asked him a question about where he would go if he died. If he died when the surgery went on, where was he going to be? And he said, I don't know, one or the other, you know. And then I asked him about, you know, tried to share the gospel with him, talking about it. He stopped me in the middle of it and said, I don't want to hear any of that, you know. And I said, well, because we're sinners, we're all going to have to, you know, stand before God one day and face that. And he said, I don't know if I'm a sinner or not. And he talked about all the good things he did. How he's taking care of his family, how he raised his house, and how he worked hard and all those things. Folks, I'm telling you, this world is absolutely confused today by what it takes to get into heaven. It's not by what we do. It is not by how good we are. It's not by how many churches we've been a part of. You know, it is one thing. We turn from our sin and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and then we enter in his righteousness, not our righteousness. And Paul said, you know, that now my desire is to know him and to have his righteousness and to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of that. He had basically a new perspective. He began to think that all the things he'd worked for is now lost. He had something better to work for, far greater value in which he could work. He now wanted to be found in Jesus Christ, and he now, you know, wanted to have the righteousness of God that didn't come from the world or the things of the world, but God. And he had a new passion. And his new passion was that I might know him in verse 10. That I might know God. That was kind of his crescendo. That was the great thing in which he was giving as a part of his testimony. He said, folks, from this point on, that is my ultimate decision. That is my ultimate passion. That is what I live for. That is what is most important to me. That actually I come to know him in all of his fullness. What a goal there is. To see Christ and to live for Christ above everything else in all of the world. A new passion for life. But it don't matter how long we live in this world. As far as eternity is going to be concerned, it's just a blink of time. And then we're going to stand before God one day to spend an eternity in heaven. And I'll tell you, the things of this world is really supposed to be preparation time for what God's going to do for us in eternity. And there's nothing we can gain in this world that is worth us losing heaven. And the joys and rewards is going to come because we've lived for Him. To know Him, to know God. Now, as I read the Scripture, I think there are several calls in the Scripture to know God. There's an outward call. An outward call that comes basically says that's a call of salvation. It said, you know, every one of us at some point in our lives, I think in America today, we hear that call to salvation. There's not a one of us in this room who haven't at some point in our life heard the call of salvation where the Holy Spirit of God spoke to our heart and says, you need God. Some of you are here this morning in this place right now, and you know that's the deepest need in your life, already based upon the presence of the God Spirit and what we've said this morning. You know that right now the deepest need you have in your life is to come to God. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, drawing you to the place to say you need to trust Jesus as Savior, and you need to receive Him as Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, that is the greatest decision you will ever make. It's the greatest need in your life. You can't know anything else about God and know the things of God or live for God until first you come to the place that you know God in a personal relationship through repentance of your sin and through faith in Jesus Christ. We're all sinners, and sin keeps us out of heaven, and sin blocks us from going to God. But He died to take care of the sin problem, and we can trust Him for our forgiveness. He took our penalty, and He is the only way to God. I don't, in spite of what the world says, in spite of what all the media says, folks, Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. And either He was right or He was a lunatic. And I tell you, I believe Jesus was right. There's only one way we're going to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. No other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. He is the only way. We need to come to know Jesus Christ. I read the story of a young university graduate who was crossing a large river on a barge. An old, elderly, worn gentleman was driving the barge, and the university students had gone up to the pilot house and basically was talking to the old gentleman, and he asked him some questions. He said, do you know anything about physics? And the old man said, no, never did. He said, well, you've wasted a third of your life. The university student asked the old man again, said, do you know anything about philosophy? And he replied, no, never thought about it. He said, well, you've wasted another third of your life. He said, do you know anything about social sciences? And the old man said, no, I don't even really know what you're talking about, you know. So he said, you wasted another third of your life. Suddenly the barge hit an object, a large object, knocked a hole in the boat. It overturned the barge, and both he and the old man were thrown out into the river. And the old man yelled across there at the university student who was struggling and said, son, do you know anything about swimming? And he said, no. And he said, well, you wasted all your life. Now, folks, if you don't know Jesus, you've wasted your whole life. You have nothing, absolutely nothing, that's worth living for. There's an outward call to come to know Jesus in salvation. Then there's an inward call. And there's a call to come to God. Then there's a call to come after God. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, He said, if any man wills to come after Me, that is a definite article in the Greek language. It is an indicative mood. I don't understand all that means either. I just learned that in Greek class. Okay, but it means it's a decision that has been made that ultimately continues to be made. So here it is. If you will to come after Christ, if you make a decision to come to Jesus, and then there's a desire created by the new presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that causes you to want to live for God, then He says, here are the things you need to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. See, it's not about us, it's about God. So there is an inward call, an outward call that says, come to Me. You who are on the outside of the kingdom of God, come to Me and be saved, and I'll save you. But once we're saved, then immediately there's the inward call which says, come after Me. If you will, come after Me. That means deny yourself and live for Me. Die for Me. Take up your cross daily. That's about dying. And follow Me above everything else in the world. Give your life away to follow Me. And then, folks, there's also an outward call. That is an onward call. In Acts 22, as Paul shares his testimony, it was about what happened on Damascus Road. The first question he asked was, Lord, who are You? But once he realized that this was Jesus, and that Jesus was speaking to him, and that Jesus had struck him down and was saved him, and this is the reason I know that Paul got saved on Damascus Road, laying there on the ground, because the next question he asked was, Lord, what do You want me to do? See? What do You want me to do? And he was told what he was going to do. He was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he told him what to do in order to get prepared and get ready for that. And to go in, and Ananias was going to, you know, come see him and be baptize him. And then he was going to be a preacher and a missionary to the Gentile churches around the world. But folks, I'm telling you, that's the desire that comes. You know, that once we have made our decision to come to Jesus and we've trusted him, and then there's the call that we accept to come after Christ and to live for him above everything in the world, then there comes the onward call that pushes us forward to serve God and to do what God wants us to do. I have never in my life have understood, and I'll probably die and go to heaven, never understand it, how people who claim to know Jesus Christ never do anything for him. You know, you have to beg people to do stuff in church. You have to plead to them. You have to pump them up. You have to, you know, because we get our life so tied to the things of the world until the point that we've never found our place of service. And I'm telling you, God has somewhere for you to serve. There's something for you to do. I don't know what it is, and I wouldn't dare try to tell you what God's will is for your life. But folks, I'm telling you, if you ask God, he'll show you what he wants you to do and where he wants you to serve and what he wants you to do. And there is a call to God that we're to serve him. Lord, what do you want me to do? How many of us have got on our knees before God and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And really ask God to show us. We're at a place as a church, we need to ask God to do that. We're at the building committee is meeting. We're struggling with making a decision about what to do based on information we're getting from insurance companies and other things. And it's just, you know, it's a complicated thing that's going on. And we need resources and we need money and we're trying to make a decision to do the right thing. And I tell you folks, what this church needs to be praying above everything else is not about what you want and what I want, what we think's right. You know, it is, what does God want us to do? What does he want us to do? What is his will for us? Where are we going? What is the future of this church? What about the generation that comes behind us? That's the ones we're making the decisions for now. It's not about us who's lived and who had a beautiful life and a wonderful life and have known great and wonderful things in the past in this church, you know, and what God has done in the past. It's not about that anymore. It's about what has God got planned for us in the future. What does he want us to do now? And we need to ask God what he wants. For some of us, that'll mean not getting our way. Okay? Some of us, that'll mean that we're going to have to make some radical changes of attitude in life. I don't know what it'll be. Nobody's made a decision. I certainly hadn't made a decision. And I've been telling you that from the very day it burned in October. But folks, it's getting to the point that we're going to have to make a decision that's coming rapidly on us. And what we better be sure of, that we're in the will of God. What does God want me to do? Now that's just a side sermon based on the difference of what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about your whole life this morning. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then you decide that you're going to come after him, then the next thing you've got to decide is, what are you personally going to do? That's where it has to start. You know, and as a church of believers, then God will lead us to do what's right if we will do what God wants us to do on a personal basis. Find our place of service, get involved in the kingdom of God, and do what God wants. And then, folks, I'm telling you, there's an upward call. And I'm getting to the place where I'm ready for that, you know. Kind of joking, too, but, you know, but at the same time, it seems like every time I go fishing or go camping, or go anywhere, there's something happens to me that didn't used to happen when I was young, okay? And, and my old knees hurt, you know. I come over here yesterday and helped get this building back in place, and I went on and took some Tylenol and laid down because, my old knees were hurting so bad I couldn't do it. And so you kind of look up and say, Lord, when are you ready for me to come, okay? You know? So we're living with a future out there in the glory. There's an eternal glory out there. And it's worth whatever suffering we go through in this world. That's what Paul, you know, tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For the momentary light affliction is producing in us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. Folks, there's an upward call. God's there and he's waiting on us. He said, eyes not seen nor ear heard, all that God's prepared for those who love the Lord. And I tell you, it'll be worth it all. The day we step out of this old world and we step into eternity where he's going to be there, there's a call. But then also there's a cost. If we're going to know God and receive all the things that happen to us that Paul describes, a new place in Christ and we become His and we're committed to being able to follow Him and serve Him. And we need to understand it's not all glory in this world. Now, it's worth it, okay? It's worth whatever price we have to pay, but there is a price to pay. And we'd be teaching a false truth if we told you there wasn't a price to pay. Because it requires of us time. You know, if we're going to serve God in this world, it takes a lot of time. When I grew up in the mid-50s, all the mothers stayed home. Nobody worked because we didn't have to, you know. We live in a different world now. We didn't have all these technological advances that we got today and all those things. We didn't have all these places to go, young people, and, you know, other things to get into. There wasn't no such thing as Facebook and cell phones and all that stuff. We rode our horses and went and played ball and did those things. And when revival time came at church, our Sundays came on the weekends, folks, we were there, flooded. I mean, that was the thing to do. Now we got so many other things to go to, you know, that it takes our time and our effort. And we got, both parents are now working. It takes more money to operate a home and to live in the kind of world in which we live in and to have the things everybody else is having. And so there has to come a moment in our lives, if we're going to really do what God wants us to do, we're going to have to realize it costs us something to serve God. And there's some of the things in this world we need to give up in order to serve God. It's going to involve some time. You know, we have to give away of some of our time to the Lord instead of doing some of the things that we, you know, really enjoy. I mean, you know, when I came here as your pastor, I looked down there at that lake and I said, man, I'm going to enjoy this. I can get to go fishing every week. I've had my boat in the water 4 times. The last time was tragedy. The time before that, I lost my glasses, you know. And I still hadn't been able to go because I really hadn't had time. I'll be honest with you, you know. And then also sometimes I just hadn't felt like going, you know. But it's a matter of what you choose to do. See, I could have, during this whole year, I could have chose to take one day and go fishing. But I've chosen not to because there always seems to be something else happening or going on that I feel like I need to be doing something about. We have to choose to say, I'm going to give some time to the Lord. What does He want me to do? And then it's going to take some effort and energy. And the older we get, it takes more effort. It takes more energy, you know. Some effort, you know, in His name to pray, you know. We called for a prayer meeting for our harvest day the other day. Had 5 of you showed up. And the first thing I asked God was, where's all these other folks at? See, because we can't get up a little bit early to come and commit ourselves to pray. Now, you don't have to let the Holy Spirit convict you of that, you know. But what is, you know, it takes time and effort and energy to say, I'm going to spend some time to do some praying. To get up 30 minutes earlier and just spend some time reading God's Word and getting to know Him on an endless basis and to pray about things that are really important. You know, it takes some energy and some time and some effort. I tell you, one of the hardest things that I ever had to do in my life is to pray consistently and to keep up my regular Bible study reading times, because the devil is always trying to discourage you, always trying to make you feel bad, always telling you you got something else to do. You know, and you have to make an effort. You have to make a commitment to say, I'm going to get up. This is my prayer time. This is my Bible study time. This is my reading time. And you're going to spend some time getting to know the Lord. It takes some commitment, some effort, some energy to be able to do that. There's a price to pay if you want to know what God wants you to do. You know, and we need to build such a relationship that we can communicate with God. Prayer time. Study is about us communicating with God and God communicating with us. It is not about asking for things and, you know, and asking God to give us this and that and whatever and fixing all the trouble we got in our life. It's about communicating with God, getting to know God in intimate, personal ways so that we can hear His voice and we know what He wants us to do. Now, trying to get away from that seriousness a little bit, I saw it. Somebody sent this on Facebook the other day, a little humorous story, but I had seen it before and had heard it before and had used it before. And it's kind of old going around. You may have already heard it. But a woman went to see her pastor to do some marital counseling and declared that her husband wanted a divorce. And the pastor asked, well, do you have any grounds for divorce? And she said, well, yeah, we got about 10 acres. No, he said to Pastor, I mean, do you have a grudge? He said, no, we got a little carport, but we don't have a grudge. Finally, in exasperation, he said, do your husband beat you up? She said, oh, no. Said, I get up every morning before he does. Totally frustrated, the pastor said, lady, well, what kind of troubles are you having with your husband? Said, well, the lady replied, he just doesn't know how to communicate. I wonder if God not sometimes saying, y'all don't know how to communicate. Okay. And then that brings us to the place, the time and the energy. It costs us something to serve God, but it, you know, it ultimately boils down to trust and commitment. That's the price it has to pay. We trust God above everything else, above our own ways, our own ideas, our own thoughts. We trust God, and we commit ourselves to follow Him no matter what. Be obedient to Him. Verse 10, Paul said, that I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. It's going to cost us commitment and trust. But let me tell you something. You can trust God. What does God want you to do? You can trust Him. What's God leading you to do? You can trust Him. What kind of time and effort and energy and money does He want you to give Him? You can trust Him. He will meet your need. See, God is love. He will always lead us to do what's best for us and Him. God is all-knowing, and all of His directions will lead us in the right place. All we can see is this moment. And we're caught up with the emotions of this moment and what God wants. But God sees beyond this moment. He knows all the past. He knows the present. But He also sees the future. And He knows where He wants us to go. And His directions are always better than anything we can come up with. Because He knows. And He's all powerful. That means that He can do anything He wants to do. And He can accomplish and enable us to do His will. He can empower us to be able to do His will. And all of us are glad we're in here instead of out there right now. And here in the warmth of the presence of God. But we're at the point of decision. What kind of price does God want you to pay today? What does He want you to do? He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to surrender His life to you, to Him. You're here without Jesus, Savior and Lord. He wants you to be saved today. Today. Not when you think things are better or a better time, because there is no better time. It's today. What is He asking you to do as a child of God? What is He been convicting you about in your life and you hadn't been doing and you know you need to get it right with God? Today's a day of decision. Trust and commitment and decision for Him. Will you do it this morning? As we pray. Father, we thank You today for Your love and Your goodness to us, for Your presence in this place. And we ask that You, through Your Spirit, would draw us to the place today that we would be obedient to You, that we would trust You, that we would obey Your leadership. That Your will would be done in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And I ask you not to get so caught up in the singing that you don't obey God. Hear what God's saying to you. And respond in the way God wants you to respond this morning. And trust Him.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.